Good morning. There are two scripture readings this morning. The first is from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Matthew 7, selected. The second reading is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, verse 31.
Well, as I said in an email on Friday this morning, we're going to get to hear another story from somebody in the congregation of God's power, God's love, invading a life, and I don't want to waste any time. So, without further ado, please welcome Alicia Lee.
Thanks, Ryan, and thanks, everyone, for allowing me to share my story with you today. Last week, my husband Jason and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary. It's a milestone, 10 years, and it was made even more special by our son Noah turning one just a couple days later. In the weeks leading up to these big dates, I did a lot of reflecting. Ryan preached recently about finding fulfillment. He said, Jesus is the fountain and the foundation of fulfillment. Life is a house that has to be built on him. Every other foundation is sand and not rock. Then what he said next really struck me. He said, it's possible to build a great life on a lot of other things. And it's easy to point to all kinds of people who build these amazing houses on something besides Jesus. As I reflected on the last 10 years, I thought, Jason and I were exactly those people. Both of us came to this city as young college grads with jobs on Wall Street. We met each other and we built a great life together, a big, beautiful house. I'd go as far as saying it was one of the nicest houses on the block, the envy of all the neighbors. But it was built on sand, a foundation of nothing but our own selfish ambitions. We were okay for a while. Happy even, living in that house built on sand. But it didn't last long. Today, we have a new house. And the funny thing about it is, it's the one our Father intended for us all along. Before we got married, he even tried to hand us the keys. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but Jason did. And his parents are strong believers. It chafed against him as he got older, but he kept going to church just enough to keep his parents and his guilt at bay. When he and I met in 2005, he was going to a small church downtown. I started going with him. And I learned just enough and believed just enough to get baptized. But enough isn't enough when it comes to God. Enough means never really getting involved and skipping church when you have better things to do. Enough means you keep God at arm's length, and most of all, enough means you get to keep building your own house. When we got engaged in 2007, Jason's parents hosted an engagement party for the family. There were hymns and prayers, and his parents' pastor, Reverend Chang, delivered a message called Blueprint for a Christian Home. It was almost identical to Ryan's message on Jesus as the foundation for life. As an engagement gift, Jason's parents gave us a gold key. At the time, none of this meant much to me, but after hearing Ryan's sermon recently, I remembered. And now, looking back on it, I see it so clearly. God literally tried to hand us a gold key to this life that he meant for us to have. But we didn't have the ears to hear or the heart to accept. And not long after we got married in 2008, we stopped going to church altogether. And we were fine. Until the storm blew in, and our big, beautiful house came crumbling down. The storm is a story for another day. What I want to talk about today is what happened after. When you're sitting in rubble, a funny thing happens. Your ears can suddenly hear, and your heart can finally accept. We started searching for God, only to find out that he had been searching for us all along. We started going to church again, without having any idea that the church we settled on, this church, was actually the exact same church we had quit years before. It had been renamed, it had a new pastor, and it had moved, and it was now just a few blocks from our apartment, but it was the same church. I can't remember exactly how we came to figure that out, but when we did, it felt like God saying to us, "Let's try this again from the beginning." Little by little, God put his hands upon our hands and helped us lay a new foundation, this time made of solid rock. At first, it was all about surviving, but then it turned into something more like thriving. The last 3 years have been magical for us. There's really no other word for it. Jason founded a company. We had Noah. Our relationship with each other, but also with our family and our friends, has never been deeper or more satisfying. We go to church every Sunday. We lead a community group filled with people I love dearly, who need me, and I need them. We read scripture, we pray, we tithe, we serve, we worship, and we love it all. And up until the past few months, I thought, that's enough for me. And I meant it in the best, most positive way. Except, as I've learned, enough isn't enough when it comes to God. The first sign that something new was coming was subtle. In the songs we sing every Sunday, I felt each of these songs the core of my being, but my heart would catch on certain lines. It was subtle, like the dry skin of your palm catching on delicate fabric, but I knew which lines it was. It was always the lyrics about going deeper. There's a section of the song Oceans, for example, that goes like this. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger. I found myself wondering how can I go deeper than I already am? And not just wondering, but worrying that if I went any deeper, I wouldn't be able to see my feet. I should have known that it wasn't up to me, that more was on its way, not only for me, but for our whole church. Matt Skogan described it so beautifully one Sunday when he called it these new but ancient winds that have started to blow. There's been a new sense of God's power and presence here. In some ways, I haven't been here for it. Most Sundays, you'll find me in the family section around the corner, looking after a very curious and very squirmy little boy. The service is projected on a screen, and I can usually get the gist of it, but it's hard to be fully engaged when you're trying to keep your kid from grabbing the wires and pulling down the projector. Yet somehow, even without being in this room, my sails have caught these winds. The first time I noticed something new happening in my life was a couple of months ago. It was after work one day, and I walked past a homeless woman on the street. She had a newborn baby wrapped against her chest. My heart broke for them, but I kept walking, just like everyone else. Two blocks later, though, I couldn't walk anymore. I went back to her, intending just to press some cash in her hand and walk on, but as I did, she burst into tears. I knew I had to talk to her, but I didn't know what to say. So I ended up saying the last thing I ever expected to say. I asked if I could pray for her, and she said yes. For the first time in my life, I stood there on a sidewalk with my hands on the shoulders of a stranger, and I prayed for her. Just two blocks from Goldman Sachs, where any of my colleagues could see me. I was so nervous and so embarrassed that I couldn't even close my eyes. But I prayed from the heart, and I made it all the way home before I burst into tears. The next time I felt a change was at our worship night in September. I've always loved these nights. I belt out the songs. I get all the Holy Spirit feels. And many times I've wanted to put my hands up while I'm singing, but I've never done it because I'm really cool and self-conscious. That night, though, I felt something different. I felt God urging me, tugging on my heart, saying, put up your hands. Get over yourself. Put up your hands and sing. So I did. I obeyed. And the tears came and came, of course, an overflowing of the joy of the Spirit that my body just couldn't contain. I thought it was just a me thing, until a few Sundays ago, when Sally Whitman got up here to share. Before that morning, I barely knew Sally. And I certainly hadn't noticed her at the worship night. Yet in her story, she shared about how the exact same thing had happened to her on the exact same night. The same urging from God, the same decision to surrender, the same tears. I couldn't believe it. If you were here for Sally's story and you're now hearing mine, you might be thinking, what's the big deal about putting your hands up? And I've struggled to put it into words too. It was Ryan who helped me see that it came down to whether I was willing to become undignified. Ryan pointed me to the book of 2 Samuel. It talks about a time when David was so overcome during a public worship service that he began to leap and dance. David's wife was watching, and she got really embarrassed. She reprimanded him, telling him he had behaved inappropriately for a king. David told his wife that he hadn't been dancing for her or for anyone else. He had been dancing only for the Lord. He said, if she thought his worship had been undignified, she should just wait, because it was only going to get worse. He would become even more undignified than that, which is sort of what's happened to me. After raising my hands, things got a lot worse. Worse meaning better, of course, but also definitely a lot more undignified. Up until a few years ago, I had heard of something called speaking in tongues, but I didn't know anything about it. The first time I heard someone pray in tongues was in 2015. God was carrying us through the end of the storm. We were staying at a home, and Jason's mother was with us. At night, she would lock herself in a bedroom to pray, and these sounds would vibrate through the house. I just stood there, listening, transfixed. They were the most fearsome, the most beautiful sounds I had ever heard. I didn't know what it was, but I knew what it was. Since then, I've occasionally heard echoes of these same sounds in my own mind, especially when I was praying over people in my community group. At times, the needs have been so great that my voice has felt far too small, my words far too inadequate. I yearned for a way to lift my prayers higher and higher, closer and closer to God. I knew some others in the church who already had this gift. One night, I was walking home with a few of them, and I decided to take a risk. I stopped them. I begged for them to pray for me, that I would receive the same gift they had. So for the second time in my life, I found myself praying on a Tribeca sidewalk. Except this time, I was the one being prayed for. With a cold wind whipping around us, they put their hands on me, and they prayed with a power and authority so huge and so overwhelming that I still can't wrap my mind around it even now. I honestly can't remember a single word they said, but I know this. I closed my eyes, reached out to God with my mind, turned up my palms, opened up my mouth, and sounds came out. Right after it happened, I wasn't sure if it had really happened. Did I manufacture it? And I was even less sure the next morning in the light of day. But the next night I tried again, on my own. It was 11 o'clock and I should have been sleeping. But Jason was away on a rare night of travel, so I took the opportunity to try again. At first I prayed like I normally do, but then I let go and it happened. My mind was blank, but sounds started coming out. It was almost like I was listening to someone else. Up until recently, I've always thought that if someone spoke in tongues, faith would no longer be required. There it is, 100% incontrovertible proof spilling out of their mouths. God is real. But now I know it doesn't quite work like that. Even with direct evidence, there's always room for doubt, which takes me to the last part of my story. This past Sunday, Logan talked about how God had given him the gift of healing, how sometimes, but not all the time, God will supernaturally heal a person that he prays for. This was now the second Sunday in a month that I was hearing someone talk about the exact same thing I had been experiencing. This summer, our church read the New Testament together. The two chapters that stood out to me the most were 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. I decided to pick a gift and pray for it, almost as an experiment. I picked healing. At first, I kept this prayer to myself, but then I started to feel like I should tell someone to make it more real. So I decided to tell Dane, who leads the prayer team and who used to lead our community group. He responded by reminding me about his vision. The first time he told me about his vision, I had no idea what a vision even was. Turns out it's just a picture in your head. But you call it a vision when the picture is related to God, and when it seems to come out of nowhere, and when you have this unshakable sense that it's important and true, even though you can't explain why. Anyway, Dane's vision was simple. It came to him 10 years ago during his first week in New York. He was walking down Broadway when he got a picture in his mind of a man he had never seen before. The man had no legs. And then legs started to grow. That was it. That was the whole vision. But along with the image, Dane heard God saying, "That's what's going to happen here in this city. And people will see it and believe like never before." The first time Dane shared this with us years ago, it sounded nice, but honestly, it went in one ear and out the other. But when he told me again this time, it somehow felt strangely possible, maybe even plausible. It made me want to double down on my prayer for the gift of healing, so I did. And that's when I started seeing things. It happened three times within the next couple of weeks after meeting with Dane. Three separate times I walked right past a person without legs. The first was a man on Hudson Street. The second was a woman coming out of the same elevator I was getting into. The third was a man in Baltimore waiting for the same train. At first, I figured this was just one of those things they talk about, frequency effect, confirmation bias. They say we're all quick to find patterns that aren't really there. And I figured that's what was happening to me. These people without legs had probably been there all along, and I just hadn't noticed them. But I couldn't let it go. It hadn't been once or twice. It had been three times. The odds of that happening one after the other, right after I talked to Dane, the odds are really, really low. Just as I was starting to lean toward believing, God added an exclamation point. It happened on the day I went to meet my friend Kellen. I was going to pray for her to be healed. I didn't know if God had actually given me the gift of healing, but I knew there was only one way to find out. I hadn't yet shared with Kellen about my recent experiences, but before I prayed for her that day, she shared something with me. She told me how recently she felt like God was telling her she needed to become more dependent on him. I asked her how she knew, and she said, "It was really weird. I was praying, and I had this vision of myself with no legs. And I began to see a pattern I hadn't seen before. I was there that day because I had felt compelled to come and pray for Kellen to be healed. A couple weeks before, the first time I saw that man with no legs on Hudson Street, I had gone out for a walk, and I was praying on that walk, and I was praying specifically that Kellen would be healed. And then I saw the second person with no legs, the woman, coming out of the elevator. It was in the lobby of the building where the church offices are. I was there that night to attend a training session on how to counsel someone in crisis. And the third person in Baltimore on the train platform, I had been praying. I honestly can't remember what about, but I know it was one of those days where I was talking to God on and off all day, not even bowing my head, just reaching out in moments of quiet, like when I was waiting for the train. So it wasn't only that the same sign was repeating itself, it was also that it was only coming up in moments where I was praying or taking the next step in learning how to serve or praying for healing. This was all God letting me know I was on the right track. I've become increasingly convinced that Dane's vision will come true, that it'll happen here in this city. Maybe not through me, and maybe not today, but someday through someone. As I unpack it all, even now, I have my moments of doubt. But then I think, we are such forgetful creatures. Here I am, acting like this is my first brush with the supernatural powers of God, when nothing could be further from the truth. He has worked miracles in the lives of the people in my community group for years. I've prayed for those miracles, and I've witnessed them firsthand, including my own. I started today by saying we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary and our son's first birthday. But what I didn't mention is that we tried for a year and a half to get pregnant. We prayed, and our group prayed. And just as I was about to start researching doctors and fertility treatments, my dear friend Lydia invited us over to her apartment for lunch. We went after church one day. She made fried plantains and steak. And when lunch was over, she sat us down. She was nervous, but sure. She said she had a dream about us and a little boy, and she felt the dream was from God. And she told us, "You should begin praying in gratitude for the gift that's already been given." We didn't tell anyone about Lydia's dream, but a few days later, another member of our group, Gary, told us that he had a dream about us and a little boy. The day after that, we found out we were pregnant. I know it doesn't happen like that for everyone, and I know there are people here today who want to have a child. I've met you, I know you, and I've prayed for you. And I wonder why God hasn't given anyone a dream about you. I wonder why when we pray for people to be healed, some are and some aren't. I wonder about the homeless woman with the baby who was still homeless after I prayed for her. Thinking about it hurts my brain and it hurts my heart, especially since I've been on both sides of it. When we were in the middle of our storm, I wondered where God was. Now, in a season when God feels so close, I wonder why he doesn't show up in every person's life the same way he has in mine. The closest I've come to an answer is that every person's story is still being told. And maybe God treats each of us differently, for the same reason any good father treats each of his children differently, because he sees us, and he knows us, and he loves us. He's been following our every move since the very day he knit each of us together in our mother's wombs. A couple Sundays ago, I came to church early to pray with a small group of people before the service began. It was one of the richest times of prayer I've ever had. As I prayed, I had a vision of my own this time. God showed me a clear picture of myself as a little girl. When I saw that girl, I cried tears of joy and sorrow for her. Sorrow for all I knew she would have to endure. And joy for the reward that I knew was coming. It was that same Sunday that Ryan preached about how God sees us as a little child. If I didn't get the message during prayer, I sure got it then. God still saw me as that little girl. He had been waiting for me all these years to approach him as my father. And I think he's happy, happy that I'm finally learning how. Thank you for listening.
So a couple of thoughts, and then we'll head into a time of response, praying, and taking communion and singing like we do every week. The first thought is just calling out what you hopefully already noticed, which is that everything that's been happening at our church, as Alicia described it, as Matt described it, these new winds that are blowing through, it's not about emotion. And it's not about excitement, and it's not about passion. It might look like that for some people. It might look like that on some days. And to say, well, I'm not going to allow myself to become emotional or passionate or excited, that's wrong. But at the same time, to try to force emotion or excitement or passion, or try to associate everything that's been happening with emotion or excitement or passion, that's a mistake too. And I mean, this room is calm right now. This room is at peace. Alicia was calm. We didn't plan that. I didn't tell her to be calm. I didn't say, let's have a calm Sunday. I think people need a calm Sunday. It just is. It just is. And yet she's talking about miracles. The miracles have nothing to do with the excitement. They might make you excited, but it's not the same thing. Related to that, closely related to that, is that not only is this not about emotion, it's about a lot more than emotion, a lot deeper than emotion, but it's also not just for certain types of people, you know? So Alicia's not a pastor, but not only is she not a pastor, she's also not an artist or a dancer or a writer or a singer. She's a banker. She's a banker. And that matters. That matters because, again, it's not about emotion. Well, it's also not about personality. You know, this weird stuff that we've been talking about, it's not just for weird people. Now, it's for weird people, too. I mean, there are weird people, you know, like some of you are weird, and maybe you think I'm one of them, you know, maybe I'm one of the weird people, but we can all at least agree that Alicia's not. And so then you gotta, you know, put that in your pipe and smoke it, and think, well, what do I do with that? Because I associated this stuff with a certain type of person, you know, so what do I do with that when it's all that same stuff, but now it's a person who's calm and a person who's grounded, and you know, how do I wrap my mind around that? You got to wrestle with it, and also it just means if you are one of those people, if you're not weird, well, this is for you too, you know. And you don't have to become weird. You don't have to become excited to go after it. You just have to open yourself up to being seen that way by other people, and to not setting limits on what God is going to do in your life. And that goes to what she was talking about with the raising of the hands. You know, she said, if you've been here, you're like, well, what's the big deal with raising your hands? And Janice talked about this a couple weeks back when Sally first talked about raising her hands. She said, you know, don't feel like you have to raise your hands, because I went to a church where everybody raised their hands, and if you didn't raise your hands, it was like you didn't love God, you know. And so I think there's something there in terms of this issue of hypocrisy. Because I think what people fear, and you know, another way of putting this is, well, why do we have to talk about this stuff publicly? You know, so let's say all that stuff happened for Alicia. Great, good for her, you know. But why does she have to get up and tell everybody else about it? Because doesn't that kind of put pressure on other people? Like, oh, I'm supposed to be having these experiences too. And if the church is always talking about these particular types of experiences, or, you know, doing things, you know, like raising your hands or speaking in tongues or whatever it is, doesn't that become like a standard, and everybody feels like they have to meet that standard, and then people start faking it. They start faking it because it's like, okay, well, we're the church where, you know, I heard two testimonies about it, so we're the church where you got to raise your hands, and so I'll do that, and then that's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy, and that's a very legitimate fear. You know, we talk about these things. It's like pressure to have these experiences. You feel like maybe you're missing out if you're not having the same experiences that somebody up front is talking about, and so you just feel like you need to fake it. It's a legitimate fear. But there are two types of hypocrisy. So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is being someone different in public than you are in private. Very simple. So if you're not feeling God, but you act like you're feeling God, well, that's hypocrisy. But if you're feeling God and you won't act like it in public, that's hypocrisy too. That's also hypocrisy. So for Alicia, it's this issue of, am I gonna lie about who I am? These things are happening for me. Am I gonna lie about who I am just because it might make other people uncomfortable? And speaking of making people uncomfortable or making people feel bad or making people disappointed or whatever it is, whatever these negative feelings are, it's important to remember that God has feelings too. And if we have these experiences, but we don't talk about them publicly, it's almost like we're embarrassed of them and embarrassed of him. You know, it's this like, well, thank you, God, this we had this really beautiful, close thing together, but, you know, other people don't really need to know about it. It's like you say, you know, let's get married, but keep it a secret. Okay, well, why? Why is it that you want to keep it a secret? Oh, it's not about other people. It's not about other people. Our marriage is about us. We know. And the only reason you do that is if you were embarrassed of your spouse. It's the only reason. It's the only reason it makes sense. So when you talk about it publicly, does that risk something? Is there a danger there of creating peer pressure or of it becoming about, you know, you sharing your experience and how other people interact with that? Sure. Sure, there's a danger there. Just like there's a danger with marriage if you marry somebody because of what society will think, you know? But that doesn't mean that when it's the real thing that you can keep it a secret or keep it private. It doesn't mean that at all. We have to share. We have to talk about it. Not only for God's sakes, you know, so we're not embarrassed of him in front of other people, but also for one another and for ourselves. For ourselves, for accountability. When you talk about it, you make it real. And then now, you know, everybody's holding you to that. And then also for others' sake, for inspiration. You talk about it, and all of a sudden somebody says, oh, I could do that. I could go for that. I could try that. The other question that people have had a lot over the last couple months is, okay, you just keep throwing this stuff out there, but we need some teaching about this. We need some teaching about how this stuff works. Like last week, Logan all of a sudden just starts talking about healing people, you know, miraculously. Well, what's that? You know, like, you got a million questions about it. And let's have a class. Let's have a class about that and figure it out. And you know, even if it's real, we need some expertise, some knowledge. This week, you know, Alicia throws out speaking in tongues, talking to God in this supernatural, unknown language where she doesn't even know what the sounds mean. And you say, well, if that's a thing, you know, what? Tell me about it. Teach me about it. You know, let's talk about it. Fine, maybe someday. But not today, and here's why. And I already explained this a little bit already, but let me explain it again. This crowd, is really good at analyzing things. And it doesn't matter how weird the thing is, all of a sudden we're all right back in our comfort zone as long as we're looking at it as a subject. Whatever the subject is, it can be the craziest thing on earth, but as long as our mode, as long as our mindset, as long as our approach is one of analysis and dissecting and understanding and explaining, then we're fine. And as you've figured out, you know, I don't want you to be fine. I do not want you to be fine anymore. I don't want you to settle for enough, like Alicia was talking about. And it's not me, you know, I say I don't. God doesn't. God doesn't want you to be fine. So I do think there is knowledge and expertise and learning to be gained in these areas. I do think there are a lot of questions that you have that are completely legitimate questions that deserve answers. This church has always been pro questions. We've always been big on question, no questions off limits. And that's not changing. It's a place where you have to ask the questions. But what about just stepping in? What about trying? What about opening yourself up first? Because what's the point of analyzing and dissecting and understanding and having expertise about this thing that you yourself have never even experienced, just so you can explain away somebody else's experience? It's one thing if you want to understand how to harness this fire that all of a sudden is inside of you. It's another thing if you want to use understanding the fire as a substitute for having the fire. Two very different things. So yes, questions. Yes, explaining. Yes, classes. But there's plenty of time for that. Right now, it's about opening ourselves up. And so, you know, two groups of people, as I often do, breaking it down like that. Those of you that were really feeling it while she was speaking, and those of you that weren't. For those of you that were feeling it, you know, your path is clear. It's just listen. What is he asking you to do? Maybe it is raise your hands. Maybe it is ask for the gift of tongues or the gift of healing, some of the things she talked about. But maybe it's not. And that's what's amazing about talking about what God's doing and these stories is people are getting what God wants them to get out of it, unrelated to the content of what's being said. So if you're feeling it, if you feel the burning like we've been talking about, then that is God. It's not just emotion. And go with it. Follow it. Where is he taking you? What's the next step? Even if you're not really feeling anything, you know, back to not being an emotion, maybe a next step comes to mind. Maybe for you, a next step comes to mind. Well, that next step, you know, whatever it is, that could be from God, too, even if it doesn't come with this burning heart. So take your next step. And if you're not feeling it, I guess what I would say to you is just keep coming. And know that it's never going to be a place where anybody is held to a certain standard of you have to have these experiences in this way in order to be part of the club. That's not what this is about. So if you're not feeling it, I've tried all these different ways of saying like, oh, do this, or maybe it's for this reason, or maybe it's that. And at the end of the day, I don't know. At the end of the day, I do not know anymore why some people on Sundays are being overcome and other people are not getting it. If you're not getting it, I don't think necessarily, you know, we talked about maybe it's pride, or maybe you need to surrender. Maybe. But not necessarily. Maybe it's just something that neither of us know or understand. And what I'd ask is that you keep coming and that you know that you're part of this family, whether you ever have these experiences that other people are talking about or not, and that this is still a place where believer, unbeliever, spirit-filled, not spirit-filled, this is still a place where everybody is welcome and everybody can be included. Last thing I'll say before we go and receive prayer is, you know, she talked about having this big, beautiful house that was built on sand and fell with a crash when the storm came in. And God spoke to me very clearly, sitting right here. I know that it's making you very uncomfortable, some of you, that I keep saying God's talking to me now. And what that's about is the not being embarrassed thing. You know, he's talked to me before, and I would never say it, because I was like, well, people think that's weird. And then I basically heard him say, hey, I'm telling you all these things to tell people from me, and you never tell people that are from me, so what's that about? So it's not a thing about like, oh, take this seriously. It's just about being faithful to him. And so what he said, as I'm sitting there, as Alicia says that, is that there are people here today, and I don't know who you are, but he does. So he spoke to me so that I could speak to you, because he sees you. And there are people here today who have big, beautiful houses built on sand, and it may not have fallen yet, but it's going to fall. It's going to fall. So why don't you build your house upon the rock instead? On Jesus, the only foundation that's strong enough to withstand the storm. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We want to obey you. We're so satisfied with just enough. And we know that you want more than enough for us. So please come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill our hearts and fill this room. Come and stir in us. And Jesus, we ask for your spirit of wisdom. We ask that you would give us your mind, the ability to see things the way that you see them. I ask specifically for those here this morning that feel stuck. I ask that whether it comes with emotion or not, whether it comes with a burning in the chest or not, with tears or not, I ask that you would show them the next step, not in learning about you, but in pursuing you and getting to know you. Show them what it is for them, what it means for them to become more undignified and to open themselves up to more and go deeper. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.